Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, we'd be glad to talk to you about those questions if you want to call in about them. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, you're welcome to call in about that as well. We'd be glad to talk to you as well. The number to call is 844-484-5737, and there are a couple of lines open as I speak, so it's not as so often is the case. The lines are not full, so there are a couple lines still available at 844-484-5737. I have a couple of announcements. One is that I've noticed that my book on full preterism, which is a critique and basically a rebuttal of full preterism, is available for pre-order on Amazon. I just noticed. It's coming out June 21st. So what's that, a little over 3 weeks from now. And I guess they're taking pre-orders on it now. So if you're interested, if you don't know what full preterism is, it's a theological novelty that teaches that everything has been fulfilled in A.D. 70, and Jesus is not coming back again because he came back then. And there's not going to be a resurrection or a rapture because it happened then. And there's not going to be a new heavens, new earth because it happened then. And there's not going to be a final judgment because it happened then. And there's not going to be a destruction of the devil because that happened then. I know it sounds strange if you're not familiar with the view, but it's actually quite a growing view. And it has some rather articulate advocates, and I'm continually hearing from people who have been persuaded by it. And so a couple of years ago, I was telling my callers I'm going to write a book, against it. And I had some other things to write first, and I did write them, and now I've also written it. And it's going to be coming out. It's almost 400 pages, but it's Amazon. If you look up my name, Steve Gregg, under the books there that I've written, you'll find one called Why Not Full Preterism. And although you can't get the book yet, you can order it now and it'll be sent to you as soon as it's out, which will be a little over 3 weeks from now, I guess. All right. Also, speaking of books, you know, from time to time people send me books, books that either they wrote or books that they think I should read. This is especially true of Seventh-day Adventists and people from groups that disagree with me. Just in the past 2 days, somebody spent over $25 in postage sending me about 20 books. They looked new, so I have a feeling that person actually purchased those books and sent them to me. And I'm just not keeping them. I don't need them. Let me just say, if people want to send me a book, I would suggest you email me first and see if I want the books. Because you need to understand I have thousands of books. And the books I have are the ones I have bought, because I actually want to read them. If you want me to read on a subject, that doesn't mean I'm going to find time to read on. I've got a lot of things to read still on things that I actually want to read. So if you think I ought to be reading some books that you want to send me, I would suggest you email me first, steve@thenarrowpath.com, and say, listen, I want to send you some books. Should I? And this person could have saved himself probably over $100 if he had done that, because I would have said, no, thank you. And his books would have actually, I would have kept them if he had sent me, you know, something I wanted. But these were kind of fringe books. They were Anglo-Israeli books, which is a fringe doctrine, which I was not particularly interested in. And my shelves are so full, I don't need 20 more books from a fringe, you know, quasi-cultic doctrine. So, I mean, some people are sending me books that are not cultic, but I don't want any books sent to me unless you first clear it with me, because I hate to take a new book and throw it in the garbage. But that's the only place I have room for them in many cases, especially if it's a book I know I'll never read. So I feel so sorry for the person who sent me these books, but he didn't ask if I wanted them. And so if you want to send me books, make sure I want them first. You can check with me first, and you can save yourself a lot of money by not sending me books that I don't want. But I appreciate the thought. Okay, let's talk to Kay from Dallas, Texas. Kay, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you doing?
Fine, thanks.
Yes, so Steve, I'm going to be real quick, and my question might sound very basic, but I want to go ahead and ask. So when I started listening to you, my passion to learn the Bible has gone so high. I started reading the Bible, but at a point, I felt a little bit stuck. So I wanted to ask you, so what is the best way to study the Bible? Because, you know, when you are talking, you know, people will be referencing to, like, the Jewish translations and all those kind of stuff. And as a new Christian, it kind of feels difficult just reading the Bible, just the basic Bible. So I want to get with you to know how is the best way I can study the Bible.
Well, I'm really glad to hear that you've got a renewed passion to read the Bible since you started listening. And I wish everyone would have that reaction. As far as the best way to study the Bible, I don't know the best way because there's so many ways to do it. I myself have employed many ways over the years. I mean, you can get books about how to study the Bible. Sometimes they'll say, well, you can do a book study where you learn everything about a given book of the Bible. And then, once you know it pretty well, you can take another book of the Bible and study it. Another way is to study topics because the Bible is consistently unfolding certain truths about various topics, and you can study through the Bible and find those topics. You can study certain words in the Greek and Hebrew. I mean, there's lots of ways to study the Bible. My approach has always been just to read it attentively and to read it again attentively and again. You know, I mean, I realize it takes a long time to read through the Bible, and some people might say, well, it'd take me probably a year to get through it, maybe more, and then you're talking about doing it again and again. Yeah, exactly what I'm talking about doing. The truth is that unless you're at death's door, you probably have time to read the Bible through several times the rest of your life. And I can't imagine why you'd ever reach an age where you didn't want to read it anymore. I mean, the idea is that as long as we are Christians, and I hope all of us who are Christians now intend to remain Christians till the day we die, whatever years we have left or decades are years in which we can continue to, as the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That involves, among other things, getting to know the Bible well. And, you know, no Christian should say, well, I've read the Bible through a couple times. I guess that's good. You know, I can now study something else. I think you should be reading the Bible through again and again and again and again. George Mueller was not a Christian until he was in his 20s, but when he became a Christian, he started reading the Bible through, I think, four times a year. And he didn't initially do it four times a year. He eventually was doing it four times a year. But I remember when he was like 70-something, he said that he had read through the Bible over 100 times. And he said he never failed to get something new from it. Now, I myself have not read through the Bible 100 times, though there certainly are parts of it I've read, I'm sure, 100 times or more. I've certainly read the whole thing at least 30 or 40 times. I have not kept track. I don't... The number of times I read through it is not, something I'm putting little checks and boxes for. But, I mean, I've taught through the Bible verse by verse 16 times or more just for the school I ran. And then I've taught most of the books for YWAM schools and other places, too. So I've certainly lost track of how many times I've read the Bible. But I'm pretty sure it hasn't been 100 times. But I will say it's probably been certainly some of the books I've read through over 50 times. And yet there's no book of the Bible that I do not continue to benefit from when I read it again. So I would just say read your Bible over and over again. Now, in addition, if you want to study and know your Bible well, you can use various aids. I certainly would expect everybody to have a Strong's Concordance. A Strong's Concordance is going to be one of your most valuable Bible study tools besides the Bible itself. Another aid could be something like there's various books that access the meaning of Greek and Hebrew words, which, of course, are the original languages the Bible is written in. And if you look up an English word in such books, it'll tell you what the Greek or the Hebrew words were and what they meant and so forth. Probably the most well-known source like that for the common Christian reader would be Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament or Bible words, New Testament and Old Testament words. Vines, like a grapevine, but this is the guy's name, W.E. Vine, his expository dictionary. I think most Christians, after you get a Strong's Concordance, would benefit by getting a copy of that. Then there's any number of lexicons and other studies. There's commentaries. The problem with commentaries is that commentators usually tell you what they think it means, and sometimes there's other commentators that would think it means something else. So, you know, you don't want to just believe one commentator. I will say that the resources at our website were intended for people like you, because you have verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Bible at our website of my teaching it when I was running a Bible college. And one thing I do that many commentators have not done is I do let you know what the views are other than my own. I mean, if there's something that there's two or three opinions about among Christians, generally speaking, I'll let you know what all the opinions are. And I even often, if I have time, tell you the reasons that people have views other than mine, what scriptures they use, what arguments they use, and so forth, as well as telling you what my view is and why. So, I mean, my teachings are intended for somebody to get them acquainted with the Bible somewhat in depth, but not at the level that, you know, it's over your head. And that those resources, of course, are at my website, thenarrowpath.com. And the particular lectures I'm talking about are found under the tab that says verse by verse. Obviously, there's another tab that says topical lectures, and that covers a lot of other topics that the Bible talks about in depth. So I would certainly recommend our own resources on our website, especially since they're free. And none of the other resources I've mentioned are free usually, but you can listen to our website for free and learn everything I know. I have no unrecorded
thoughts.
Thank
you so much.
All right. God bless you, Kay. Thanks for your call. Okay, our next caller is Alan from Farmington, Maine. Hi, Alan. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Last time we talked, you said you didn't get anything out of Ezekiel 38, that all you saw was men on horses with bows and arrows and spears. I thought I'd show you airplanes in Ezekiel 38 and a cell phone if you give me time.
I'd rather not. I don't believe there's airplanes or cell phones in Ezekiel. And
Ezekiel 38:9.
Okay, I know that. I think you're one of these people that I think would do well by reading through the whole Bible instead of thinking about only one chapter or two chapters, 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. So you've called me probably half a dozen times, and you've never talked about anything except these two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we established in the first time you called that I don't see them the way you do. You see them as a future battle. And you're seeing all kinds of modern technology and modern things in these chapters. I don't see those there. Though, you need to be aware, I was taught to see it the way you see it. When I was young, I sat under teachers who see it exactly the way you do. And, because I knew no better, I taught exactly what they said. So I'm very familiar with what you think, because I taught it myself. This is back in the 70s. But, again, as I mentioned to a previous caller, I've read through the Bible a great number of times since then, especially Ezekiel, and I don't see it that way anymore. And as I've said, every time you've called, I said, go ahead and believe it the way you want to. I'm not here to persuade you otherwise. But I'm also not here for you to try to persuade me otherwise. To say there's airplanes and cell phones in Ezekiel is simply to tell me something about yourself that I don't share. And that is, you're one of those people who thinks that we are living in times that God should have said a lot about, and therefore who look for references to America and modern times in the Bible. I don't believe there. I know all the Bible. I mean, I can't quote it all, but I'm very familiar with all of it. And I'm persuaded there is no reference to modern times or to cell phones or airplanes or America in the Bible. Again, if you think there are, feel free to believe that. I don't know why you keep calling me to try to persuade me otherwise, because you don't really. I mean, I know what you think. I don't think you know what I think. At least I know why you think what you do, because I used to think it myself. And you don't seem to think or want to know why I think what I do. But if you do want to know, I have lectures through Ezekiel at my website I just mentioned, and you can listen to that lecture on Ezekiel 38 and 39 and see what I think about it and why. But please don't call me week after week after week and just disagree on the same subject with nothing more to say. I mean, you might say, well, I'm saying something new this time. Well, what you're telling me is this verse in Ezekiel 38:9 is talking about airplanes and cell phones. It says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Okay, that's not language of airplanes or cell phones. So I'm sorry you think it is, but I think maybe the reason you do is because you haven't read much of the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that to put you down, because I think most Christians have not. Most Christians have read very little of the Old Testament prophets, and because of it, they're not at all sure what to do with some of the language and the imagery and the poetry of the passages. But, you know, suffice it to say, you and I are going to probably disagree about this for a long time. And I don't mind people calling to disagree, but not on the same point day after day after day after day after day. Okay? Alejandro from Norwalk, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. My question is, do you think gay, you know, people, no bisexual, because they attracted to both, so do you think gay people, do they have a choice to choose a partner they want? If the answer is yes, it must follow by logic that heterosexual also have a choice. Get my answer? I mean, my question?
I'm not sure what you're saying. Do I think that homosexuals have a choice of the partner they want?
Yeah, I mean, to choose whether to choose women or men, you know, a partner.
Okay, so are you saying, do I think that gay people have a choice to be gay or not to be gay?
Yes, yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Okay.
And let me, and also, if you say yes, it must follow by logic, that's my opinion, by logic, that heterosexual also have that choice.
Okay. Yeah, well, okay. I don't know if they have any choice. I have a feeling that many of them did not make a choice to be gay. I know a number of people who say they've had, you know, attraction of the same sex since they were very, very young. I don't know that mm-hmm. they made a conscious choice about that. I wouldn't say they did. A lot of mm-hmm. people who are gay have had things happen to them when they were young, which might have had something to do with it, but that doesn't mean they made a choice in the matter. It may be somebody else did something to them to injure them or no. to mark them in a certain way. But I don't think that people just, you know, wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'll be gay or I think I'll be straight.
Mm. Okay, so you answered my question very well. I thought you would say the otherwise, so I was going to say that in that case, it would follow that heterosexual also have a choice, but I answered my question the way I thought. So thank you.
Okay. Well, I want to say something more about that, if I could. I don't know that anybody has a choice of whether they have gay sexual attraction or not, but everybody has a choice of whether they remain celibate or not. Now, people are often attracted to sex partners that are not really legitimately available to them. Like, there are men who are attracted to their neighbor's wife, but their neighbor's wife is not available to them, not morally. I mean, maybe he could seduce her and destroy her marriage, but that's not, that's sin, okay? So if a man is attracted to his neighbor's wife, he has to just learn to say no to his drives and not do it. Now, if a man is single and heterosexual and doesn't like being single and he's attracted to women, of course, because he's heterosexual, he will be, he still has a choice of whether he's going to be sexually active or not. And the same thing is true of a person who is attracted to the same sex. They have a choice to be sexually active or not sexually active. Now, the thing is, if my sexual attraction is to somebody who is not morally available to me because I'm not married to them or because they're the wrong species or the wrong, because there are people who are attracted to animals too, believe it or not, or because they're the wrong age, or because they're the wrong sex, or whatever. I mean, there are people who simply are not morally available to me or anyone else. So, I mean, then I have to just decide, am I going to ignore morality, or am I going to control my drives and live a moral life? Now, today, we live in a society where people are so defined by their sexuality that, I mean, it's almost assumed, of course, everybody's going to have sex. I mean, it's a crazy, they think we'd be crazy to suggest that anyone would be celibate. But there have been, throughout history, people who've chosen to live moral lives. And some of them were single people who, therefore, didn't have sex. Or maybe they were people who were attracted to somebody else other than their spouse, but they didn't have sex with that person because they're not theirs. The whole idea that one can say no to his sexual temptations is simply a lost concept in modern times. So I do believe that a person can choose to be celibate, and whether they're heterosexual or homosexual, it doesn't matter. If you're homosexual or heterosexual, there's still a great number of people out there that you're not really allowed to have sex with, and you can choose to not have sex with them, even if that means you have sex with nobody. Because, frankly, a straight single person, as far as Christianity is concerned, is no more able to be sexually active than a homosexual single person. It doesn't matter whether you're attracted to men or women. If you're not married, you're not allowed to have sex with them. That's just the simple ethic of Christianity and of the Judeo-Christian worldview, too, but certainly the biblical ethic. So, yeah, I think people have that choice. Now, there's another choice I think people can make, and that is that I know some people who married somebody of the opposite sex, and then years into marriage, even after raising some children and so forth, they've decided, oops, I'm actually homosexual. And so they left their marriage and ran off with somebody of their own same sex. Now, see, here's something I think they're not thinking very clearly about. If they married somebody of the opposite sex and had children by them and raised children with them and had a sexual relationship in that marriage, then they clearly are not incapable of being involved in heterosexual sexual relationship, even if they also are attracted to the same sex. That would mean they're bisexual. And, you know, if bisexual just means I can be attracted either way, well, then I have a choice of which way I'm going to go. I don't have to go both ways. Just like if I'm a single guy and I'm attracted to two different women, that doesn't mean I have to sleep with them. I mean, obviously, I can sleep with neither of them if I'm single. I can't marry them both, and I can't sleep with them if I'm not married. So, in other words, a man who's had children and had a family, and he's been married in a straight marriage, and he decides, well, I'm more attracted to other men. Well, he might be, but he obviously is not incapable of having a sexual relationship with a wife because he's been doing that all his life up to this point. And so, I mean, a man can make a choice. That is, he can choose to stay in the legitimate marriage and not cheat on his wife, not cheat on the marriage, not break the vows, not destroy his children's lives. He can actually be an honorable man. And in this is so even if he's feeling temptations toward the same sex. You know, well, everyone feels temptations. The worst philosophy we can get is that if I'm tempted with something, I should do it. Oh, I'm tempted to kill that person. I guess I should. I'm tempted to rob that store. I guess I should. No, temptations are things to be resisted. And an honorable person will make it their goal to resist those temptations. So, you know, when someone can go either way, then, of course, if they want to be honorable and godly, they'll go the way that is agreeable with God's design. And they'll say no to the other temptations. So there are choices that can be made. A person may not be able to choose whether they will be gay or not, but they can certainly choose whom they will or will not sleep with. All right. Let's talk to Aiden from Fort Worth, Texas. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. How are you?
Good.
I have a quick question about there's a lot of people that think that Judas did not go to heaven because he killed himself. I just wanted to get your opinion on that and what necessarily the Bible says about suicide and stuff.
Okay, well, the Bible doesn't talk about suicide except in the sense that it gives examples of it, like Judas. and like Ahithophel, and like Saul, who fell on his sword. These were, you know, various cases, but in every case, the people who did this were bad people. There's no case in the Bible of a righteous person who ever killed himself. But there's no teaching about suicide, except there's a command that applies to all people, and that is, thou shalt not murder. And by murder, it means kill a human being who's an innocent human being. That is, who hasn't done a crime worthy of death. So, obviously, if you're a human being, then to kill yourself when you haven't done a crime worthy of death is murder. So I'm against it. Now, as far as Judas is concerned, many people think he repented, but suicide is not a sign of repentance. And therefore, I think he probably died as an unbeliever. It's hard to really say. I guess we'll have to find out. But I think that he died lost. Certainly, the Bible remembers him as a traitor and one who betrayed Christ and does not see him, it does not eulogize him as a repentant or righteous man. I need to take a break. I appreciate your call. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have another half hour coming up, so don't go away. We are listener supported. If you'd like to help us out, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, where the resources are free, but you can, if you wish, donate at thenarrowpath.com. I'll be back in 30 seconds, so stay with us.
As you know, the Narrow Path radio show is Bible radio that has nothing to sell you, but everything to give you. So do the right thing and share what you know with your family and friends. Tell them to tune in to the Narrow Path on this radio station or go to thenarrowpath.com, where they will find topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teaching, and archives of all the radio shows. You know, listeners supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share what you know.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for another half hour. Taking your calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or if you disagree with the host and want to talk about that. Right now, our lines are full, and to be very honest with you, I think this half hour will be filled with these calls, so I don't think it'll do you very much good to call at this point. The number is 844 if you want to try later, but I'm not going to be very encouraging about that. 844-484-5737. Our next caller in line is Norma from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Norma, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good evening, Pastor Gregg. Pastor, would you be kind enough to tell what was the end of King Solomon? Because he had sinned, and I don't know if he repented before he died.
Well, I don't know if he repented before he died, but there's some evidence that he may have. Not in the story. The story is found in 1 Kings, and the last we hear of him in the narrative is that he was worshiping idols, and that God took the kingdom from him, and that he was, you know, under God's displeasure. However, there is a book in our Bible called Ecclesiastes, and it is allegedly written by Solomon. I believe it is. There are some scholars think it was written by somebody else, sort of in the person of Solomon, sort of playing the role of Solomon. I personally believe it was written by Solomon. And in that book, he tells about all of the ways he went wrong in his younger years. And then at the end of the book, he seems to be wiser. And especially at the last couple chapters of the book, he encourages young men to be wise and to fear God while they're still young and to serve God while they're young. And the very conclusion of the book in Ecclesiastes 12, there at the end of that chapter, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for he'll bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or bad. Now, that he said the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. That sounds to me like he's writing this as an older man who has come back to his senses and sees things right, and as far as I know, has taken his own advice. That is, he's come back to God and seeking to serve him. If that is true, then we would have to say in his later years he did come back to his faith, and he, we would expect to find him saved. When we go to heaven, I think we'll probably see him there. If I'm reading that wrongly, then maybe we won't. But I guess that's what we'll have to find out. Thank you for your call. Okay, Hannah from, looks like it's Lustine, Maine. Hannah, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Yes, I'm calling about Scripture, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Mm-hmm. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So I please say to all your listeners, please stop following your deceiving spirits and teachings or this hypocritical liar of Steve Gregg. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid. Please turn off your radio. Thank you very much.
Which doctrine do you refer to?
I'm referring to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2.
No, which doctrines are you referring to? The doctrines of Steve Gregg that are hypocritical lies, which ones are you referring to?
Because you are 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. You said that people can call and challenge you on your teachings, and that's what
yes.
I'm doing.
Well, I'd like you to. I would like you. Which teaching are you trying to challenge?
I'm trying to challenge you on 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their fabricated stories. So I'm saying that you are, I'm saying you have fabricated stories in your greed to sell your books, and you're dividing the body of Christ and drawing people to you, not Christ.
Can you tell me of a story I've fabricated? Because I don't know of any.
Well, your teachings. All you have to do is go to 2 Peter. The second chapter, false teachings, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3.
The devil comes as an angel of light,
and he teaches doctrines of demons, and he pulls away the body of Christ. And you said that people
what I'm
can
trying
call
to ask
and challenge you.
I'm glad you are, but I'd like something specific enough. I mean, what you're saying is I'm a false teacher. Well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. What false teachings am I teaching? What am I teaching that you think is false?
You have just enough truth in your teachings, and that's what the devil does. He has just enough truth in it that it sounds proper.
Okay,
but
what things
not.
Are not true?
It's doctrine of demons.
Which things do you think are the doctrines of demons that I'm teaching?
Just what I talked about.
Go
to 1 Timothy 4. Go to the book of Jude. Everything you need to know about false teachers and being money and greedy. All it is about selling your books, dividing the body of Christ, drawing people to yourself for greed to sell your books, and dividing the body of Christ. So that is my dispute.
Okay, well, what I'm saying is everything I offer at my website is free, and my books I don't sell. I give them away. When people ask for my books, I give them away. If they buy them from Amazon and I get a royalty, I give 90% away to charity, and I keep 10%, which isn't very much money. In fact, it's almost nothing. So I don't know of anything I'm doing out of greed, though I would like to search my heart. If there's any greed in me, I'd certainly like to know about it. But I'm not sure why you're thinking that. Exactly what have I ever said that makes you think I'm interested in anyone's money?
Hello?
Yeah. What would you think makes you think that?
If you go to the book of Jude, it tells
everyone about
false teachers and money and greediness.
Yes, and it says that the false teachers, and this is in 2 Peter also, is that the teachers that he's referring to, in their greediness, in their covetousness, they're trying to take advantage of people to get money from them. And it also says they also are partying in drunkenness, and in fornication. Those are the characteristics of false teachers that Jude mentions. Now, are you suggesting that I'm doing any of those things?
Well, I don't know what you do in your personal time, Steve, but I can tell you what you do on the air. And
what's that?
You have just enough truth, and that's what the devil does. He has just enough truth, and he puts just enough in there that it sounds proper. Okay, so I'm just asking your listeners to do their due diligence, go to the book of Jude, 2 Peter, go to 1 Timothy 4, and read all of this about false teachers in the later time. And so you do have things on your website. If you click on announcements, it goes right to all your books and how to buy them on Amazon.
Yeah, but I also offer them free in audiobook. Did you know that?
And no, you know, you only offer two books for free, and you just started doing that.
Well, those are the only ones I have
available.
And
that's your little bit of truth that you bring to the table.
Okay. So I guess the whole problem you have with me is that that my books are for sale. Is that the thing?
No, I don't have a problem with that at all.
Oh, that's the only thing you brought up.
No, I have a problem with you, with your teachings are not proper.
Okay,
you have just enough truth
one,
in it,
please.
Whether it's what's on the radio or what kind of book you're selling.
Okay.
You
okay.
are deceiving
Hannah?
Your listeners. Please
Hannah?
Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Turn off
okay.
your radio, people.
Okay. Hannah, could you just warn my listeners, please? Tell them one of the doctrines I'm teaching that is a false doctrine.
I just said what you were doing. I said to your listeners, go to Jude, go to 2 Peter 3, go to all
okay.
the false teachings, go to 1 Timothy,
okay.
and all you have to do is do your due diligence.
Yes, I agree. So let me encourage all my listeners to do exactly that. Go read the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. It won't take you long. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. That won't take you long either. I'll say the same thing Jude does because the two chapters are very similar. Go to 1 Timothy 4, the very first chapter that she mentioned, and read about these false teachers who teach people not to get married and not to eat meat that God has ordained for us to eat. Okay. Well, Hannah, I actually really wanted to get something more specific because the only thing you mentioned is that my books are for sale. And then when I said, so is the problem, the main problem you have with me is that my books are for sale? And you said, no, that's not it. And yet when I asked for more information, you just go back to that one. So I honestly... I'd love to talk to you some more if you really wanted to say, now here's the doctrine that really set me against you, Steve. I believe the Bible teaches this, but you are teaching this. But you haven't mentioned one thing that I'm teaching, and I'd like for you to. Do you want to have a chance
for it?
You
want the doctrine? Here's the doctrine. Would you like the doctrine?
Please.
Matthew 7, false prophets. Okay, they are sheep that come in ravenous wolf. They're a ravenous wolf in sheep clothing, false prophet. Go to Matthew 7. Go to Revelation 13, illusions and false signs.
And Jesus, when Jesus said, beware of false prophets, what did he say you'll know them by?
Their false teachings.
No, their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. So what is the fruit that you see that gives the game away, that I'm actually a false teacher?
What do you mean by that question?
Well, what does Jesus mean by it? You're the one reading the Bible to me. So
okay.
Tell me how that applies.
Well, the fruit is this, Steve Gregg, okay? The fruit is you would be drawing people to Christ, not you. You would be more inclined to be weeping for the souls that are going to hell. But you don't weep for the souls who are going to hell. You just divide the body of Christ and you draw people to you. That is my beef with you. So that is why you don't have fruit, in my humble opinion.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hannah. I appreciate that call.
You're welcome.
You have a good day. Now, honestly, I'm always glad when someone calls to disagree with me, but it's very helpful if they could let me know what it is they disagree with. When I said, what doctrine is it? She just kept saying, there are false teachers. And here's another scripture that says there are false teachers. Okay, I don't deny that. I accept 100% what she's saying. Every false teacher is to be avoided. But there needs to be a way to recognize a false teacher. Because not everyone who teaches is false. And not everyone who teaches is reliable. See, there's got to be a way to be able to know a false teacher. And this is what I was hoping she would say. And the only thing I could see is that my books are for sale. And many of you may not realize this, especially if you're a new listener. I may mention my books maybe once a week, you know, on the air, perhaps. I'm not sure. This is not a book sales program. This is not a program where we don't have any advertisements. We don't sell anything. It is true. I mention my books sometimes because I want people to have the information that's in the books, not because I want to sell them. And the books I recommend the most are the ones I've put free on our website. And I've tried to make everyone know, you can listen to this book for free if you go to thenarrowpath.com and hit the tab books. And I would give all the hard copies away free if I had enough money to give everyone. But you know what we do? My wife and I buy cartons of these books and give them away free. I've never sold a book in my life. That is to say, no one has ever bought a book or anything else from me. Because when I went in the ministry 52 years ago, I decided I can either be a salesman or a minister. And I'm not the least bit interested in being a salesman, so I'll be a minister, and I won't sell anything. And I've never sold anything. As I said, Amazon sells them, and I let them do that because I think that I won't be able to get a free copy to everybody. If someone wants to buy one, they can get one. But if I get a royalty, I'll give away 90% of it. Okay, so I mean, I don't really know what, I'm not sure what has set Hannah off quite like this, but I'm sorry you think that way, Hannah. Okay, hey, we've got a call from Max in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Max. Good to hear from you again.
Hi, Steve. Great to talk to you. Weird call today. I hope you're as eager as I am to elevate the conversation here. What I want to do is I want to ask you about a specific Bible verse. Is there a translation of the Bible that you like preach from or recommend for reading? NIV or KJV?
There's very many good translations. I usually use the New King James, but there are several translations
NKJV?
That are probably just as good. Yeah,
yeah.
New King James, yeah. Mm-hmm. But go ahead, use any one you want.
When I was a Sure. When I was in a religious studies major, we used the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. But anyways, it's Mark 7:15, if you know it. It's also in some of the other Gospels as well. The long and short of it is Jesus is with the disciples in the field. I believe they're gathering wheat on the Sabbath. That's correct, Mr. Bible Answer Man. Right? And then the Pharisees criticize Jesus for working on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus replies, do you know his reply to them? Could you tell us?
He said, have you not heard what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how they ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them?
Yeah, the showbread.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
And doesn't he go on to say that it's not what goes into a man's mouth, but what he has in his heart that makes him unclean?
That's actually in a different context. That's a different context. That's in Mark 7 where they're eating without washing their hands. Yeah, it's another time when disciples were criticized by the Pharisees. Yeah, when he said what goes in your mouth doesn't defile you is when they were not washing their hands properly according to the Pharisees. But it's another, you know, there's several of those kinds of stories. But go ahead.
Okay. So my question then to tie it back to a previous call, and again, This is a racy topic, but I'm being mature about it, and regarding homosexuality.
Hmm.
So the act of homosexual behavior is, it can involve.
Now be careful.
Parts of
be
the
careful,
body,
Max.
Right?
Let me just say this, Max.
I am. I'm being very careful. So my question is, does that act, does that overt act, and you understand, is that, what Jesus said about that and about that sort of behavior, and for Jesus minimizing that behavior, the moral weight of that behavior, and maximizing the weight of what's in somebody's heart. In other words, if people you advocate sex outside of marriage is a sin, and I understand that. Regarding gay marriage, you and I probably have different understandings and definitions of what a marriage is.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is, if gay people love each other, and if they are monogamous, and if they are consenting adults, how is that a sin? I mean, that's just
I understand. I'll be glad to address that. Yeah. Now, for our listeners who aren't familiar, Max is an atheist who calls frequently, and this is, I will say, if I were an atheist, I would have to take the same position you would, because I wouldn't be concerned about whether God has a plan for sex or not. I'd just be concerned with, well, live and let live, and you know, who am I to have an opinion about someone else's sex life? Now, I don't condemn people for their sex life, even when they sin, because that's not for me to do. But I do have opinions about what's right and wrong based on what God has said. Now, God has said that he created marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. And there's a certain way he made marriage. Jesus himself said, when he was asked about such things, he said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. So that's what Jesus defined as marriage. And that's, of course, what the Bible always defined as marriage. And you know, that's what every society until about 20 years ago defined as marriage also. Sure. I mean, the homosexuality has been practiced forever, probably, in all societies. But yes. I don't believe any society ever called a homosexual coupling. I don't think they called it marriage until very recently. So, I mean, the Bible was not out of step with the norms, generally speaking, in defining marriage that way. Where the Bible was out of step with many pagan norms is that not so much in defining marriage, but in saying that sex should not be practiced outside of marriage. That's a biblical norm, and many, of course, pagan societies didn't share that conviction. But as far as what marriage is, the Bible was not really any much different than any other societies about that.
Okay, can I ask a more nuanced question?
Okay.
Is homosexuality wrong because it is impossible for homosexuals to get married? In other words, if marriage was an option between homosexuals, would sexual relationship between them within a marriage, would that be fine?
Based on the verse we analyzed, what would
Jesus say about it?
If God's definition of marriage allowed for same-sex couples as well as opposite-sex couples, then no Christian would have any problem with it. See, Christians aren't Christians
people homosexual, or do you think it's?
I don't know.
In other words,
I don't know if he does. Maybe some people are.
You don't know.
Jesus said that there's different kinds of people who remain unmarried. He said some people are made eunuchs by other men, some are eunuchs from the womb, and some are eunuchs make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. A eunuch, of course, is somebody who is castrated, but I think he's being figurative. I think he's saying people who remain celibate.
You think he's being figurative, right?
Well, maybe he means it literally. I don't think we need to take it literally, but some Christians have. If you think it's literal, then you can take it that way. But the point is
certainly
that Jesus is saying that there are people who do not have sex. Some are born incapable of it. Some are castrated by kings, for example. The kings often castrated their courtiers so that they wouldn't be distracted by women. And then he said some make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. But the point is that Jesus says there are categories of people who live their lives without sex. And that's something that our modern society can hardly imagine because we've become so sex, obsessed. You know, I think we've
marketed,
become
addicted.
Yeah, sex addicted. So, I mean, I've never been gay, but I've been single, and I've been single for years and years on end, and I simply didn't have the liberty to go out and express myself sexually, even though that would have maybe been pleasurable. It just wasn't something open to me as a Christian. If I were a homosexual and I couldn't be attracted to a woman, but I was attracted to men, I would have to live the same way I did when I was single. That is, I'd have those attractions, but I wouldn't be doing anything about them. And that's because a Christian is a person who's put the will of God ahead of their own will. That's, I mean, basically what it means to be converted, is that you're saying, not my will, but God's will be done. And so, I mean, I'm a Christian, so I have to put God's will ahead of my own, and I'm glad to do so, because you do those kind of things when you love somebody. And when you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And it says in 1 John, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not burdensome. You know, when you love someone, you do what pleases them, and you take delight in doing it, even if it's a sacrificial act, because love takes delight in making sacrifices for the one who's loved. So a person who's a Christian, a person who's not a Christian, I don't care who they have sex with. They can do whatever they want. But if a person's a Christian, have to...
Please have your permission.
Yeah.
And please have your consent.
I know you're being sarcastic, but the truth is I don't condemn people who are not Christians and do what they want to do. But what I do say is if a person is going to be a Christian, they're obligated to do what God says to do. That's the difference between being a Christian and not being one. And so it's disingenuous to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I ignore what God said to do. Well, I mean, you're not then what God considers a Christian to be. But you may be what you call a Christian, but on the day of judgment, God's not going to judge people by what they thought Christian means, because he's already.
Where would you place two faithful same-sex partners who have been married in a more liberal denomination like the Episcopalian or one of those Lutheran branches that do marry same-sex couples. They are monogamous. They were married in the church. They are Christian. What would you say to them?
I would say the same thing I would say to anyone else. You know, Jesus is the one we're supposed to follow, not the priest, not the denomination. We're supposed to look at, say, what is the will of God? If I'm a disciple of Jesus, that's what a Christian is. Mm-hmm. The Bible says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Christian and disciple are the same person. And Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed, as opposed to fake disciples. So it's obvious that doing what Jesus said is more important than getting a church to pretend like whatever you want to do is okay.
Gotcha. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for approaching that issue with grace and dignity and maturity. And I very much enjoy listening to you. Is that you whistling on the theme song, by the way?
No, it's a friend of mine.
Oh, okay. Well, I always enjoy it. Thanks a lot, Steve, and have a good one. Thank you so much.
Okay. We'll talk again. Bye now. All right. Let's talk next to, let's see here. It's going to be Jacob from Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Jacob. Welcome.
Hey. You know what? All the TV evangelists and the radio evangelists, most of the radio evangelists, they all have one thing in common. They're members of the Alexandria cult. I got to put you in that category, Steve.
The Alexandria
cult?
You don't believe
in any absolute final authority that anyone can hold in their hands, teach, and preach from. You believe there's mistakes in every Bible. You don't believe in the originals like another false teacher that I used to follow. I used to be a member of his church, John MacArthur.
Yeah. In other words, I'm not King James only. Yeah, in other words, I'm not King James only like you are. Okay. Well, you're certainly welcome to believe such things if you haven't studied very well. If you have studied well and still believe them, then I think you're not being as honest as you could be. But, I do not believe that there's a physical object that you can hold in your hand that is absolutely without any errors in it. Now, you don't need one. Of course, the early church didn't have a New Testament at all for the first, 300 years or so. So, I mean, it's not as if having a physical object like that is part of being a good Christian. What makes a person a good Christian is they're following Jesus. True, the Bible is an extremely valuable resource, and we'd be very much crippled without it. But before the church had the whole Bible, they still had Jesus, and they were pretty good Christians. They even died as martyrs for the Christianity. I'd love to see more people willing to die for Jesus, even if they had the wrong Bible in their hand. But I appreciate your call. Thank you for sharing your opinion there. Let's talk to Paul from Eagle Rock, California. Oh, this is Paul who sent me the books. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Steve. Hey, I immensely enjoy you, and I'm going to look forward to placing an order for that new book you got out. You're an immense help to me, and I just thought that you were willing to read those books because I talked to you last year, and I told you that, you know, I have this belief, and I said I could send you some books, and you said go ahead and send them to you.
I didn't know you sent 20 books.
I wanted you to really, really understand. In fact, this to me is like a debatable, and I'd almost love to debate you on the issue, but I know you're a busy man. And the reason I really call right now is I want to save those books. If I send you a donation twice the price of sending them back, would you please send them back to me then if you won't read them?
I'll send them back since you asked politely. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Steve.
I'm sorry we're out of time. I wish we were not. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're on Monday through Friday at the same time. This is a rather unusual program today, but I enjoyed it, and if you did, tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. We are listener-supported, and by the way, when you send money to the Narrow Path, I do not get a penny. We don't have any paid staff here, including myself. We're all volunteers. You can write to the Narrow Path at P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.